Dear friends, today we come to the hymn. The title here, O Dearest Jesus, What Law Hast Thou Broken? In this first section, we're going to take a look at the first three stanzas of the hymn. I'm summarizing it by saying here, we are understanding Jesus' harsh punishment. So think about Jesus for a moment. He was so wonderful, the Son of God in the flesh of Mary, always showing perfect love, always teaching the full truth of God, and being the one through whom God the Father worked countless miracles. So wonderful. But then we have the opposite here. He was treated so horrible. That happened when he was arrested, when he was put on trial 6 times in about 6 hours, when he was severely beaten, when he was mocked by many, and when he was nailed to his cross. So wonderful, but yet treated so horrible. Well, today we do focus again on the hymn, O Dearest Jesus, What Law Hast Thou Broken? What is the implication here? What's being implied with this title of the hymn? The implication is that since Jesus suffered so much, even though, hey, on the outside he looked like a great guy, he must have in reality done something horribly wrong. Maybe there are people in life where we think the same thing. Oh, look at how much that guy is suffering. I wonder what he did to deserve that. That's kind of how people tend to think about Jesus. What is the truth of the matter? He did not break any law. We are the lawbreakers. So he was sent by the Father to bear our sin, to bear our punishment. What I'm planning to do today as we move through the hymn is I want to look at some key Bible passages and then relate them to various stanzas of the hymn. So first of all, going here to Mark chapter 15, Pilate said to the crowd, "What shall I do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." But Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So if you look at the first stanza of the hymn, O dearest Jesus, what law hast thou broken, that such sharp sentence should on thee be spoken, of what great crime hast thou to make confession, what dark transgression. So again, you have this idea, look at how much he is suffering. There's got to be something he did, and we want to know what it is that he did, and that's going to help us understand the great suffering he was enduring. It's a natural way to look at it. And then coming to a really important passage here in the Bible as we look a little bit at Isaiah chapter 53. So I tried to identify what some of these words mean so we can get a little bit better idea here. So it tells us that he was despised. That means he was strongly disliked. He was even hated and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. We did not value him. In other words, for most people who looked upon him, he didn't mean anything to them. Don't we see that even in the world today? People know the name Jesus, they've heard something about him, but he doesn't mean anything to them. A very sad situation. It goes on here in the text and it says, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him, or we could say understood him, hurt and hit of God and tormented. So we're not aware, many people are not aware, that what he did, he was taking all of the punishment that we deserved, most people don't understand what's going on. They're like, look at him on the cross. God is the one bringing the punishment upon him. He's being so tormented, and they don't understand. But then it goes on, and it clarifies everything right here. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening, the punishing for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Notice stanza 3 of the hymn. Whence come these sorrows? Whence this mortal anguish? It is my sins for which thou, Lord, must languish. Yea, all the wrath, the woe, thou dost inherit. This I do merit. So we are the ones who did wrong. We are the ones who deserve the punishment. But there he is taking it for us. And looking here at Isaiah 53, this was written about 700 years before the birth of Jesus. But yet, God knew exactly what would happen. God had it all planned out for us and our salvation. Let's go ahead at this time and sing through stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Coming now to the second part of the sermon, the focus here is on this topic. As Jesus was dying, what were we doing? We were sinning. Isn't that so sad? Here he is dying for us, and here we are going on with our sinning. The first passage here to look at, going back again to Isaiah 53, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. We've all gone and followed our own sinful desires, but But what did the Lord do? The Lord has caused the iniquity, the sin, the guilt, the punishment of us all to fall on him. So God the Father did that when Jesus was nailed to his cross on Good Friday. Notice the fourth stanza of the hymn. What punishment so strange is suffered yonder? The shepherd dies for sheep that loved to wander. The master pays the debt his servants owe him. Who would not know him? It's kind of a question in a sense. Who would not know him? You know, understanding that we are the big sinners, he took all the punishment for us. Like, how would anyone think that that is not such a huge, important thing? And how would anyone not want to know the one who loved them so much that he did that for them? I think part of it is that people somehow think they're not that bad, and they don't know how much they need what Jesus did, and maybe they even think they're good enough that even without Jesus, if there is a God, if there is an eternity, somehow it's going to work out okay. Probably a lot of people come to that conclusion, but if they're coming to that conclusion, and if they continue in that way, boy, when they come to the end, they're going to find out they came to the wrong conclusion, and they're going to regret that for all eternity. Going on here, we come to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Notice how we have so many things that are all inclusive or all exclusive. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Sometimes people talk about certain particular people that somehow that's not true of them. But this passage here is taking in everyone, and only Jesus is not part of this. Every single other person in the whole world is part of this. God wants us to know that. Take a look there at stanza 6. There was no spot in me by sin untainted. Sick with sin's poison, all my heart had fainted. My heavy guilt to hell had well nigh brought me. Such woe is wrought me. And then one more passage here. Coming to Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So many people get this idea that somehow they're decent people and therefore God did something good for them. But God wants us to understand it is when we were continuing in our sin. It is when we were separated from God. It is when we were enemies of God. It is when we couldn't have cared less about God. That is when Christ was dying for us. It's such a shocking contrast. Notice the end there of stanza 7. All worldly pleasures heedless I was trying while thou wert dying. Isn't that such a sad, pathetic thing? But we've all fallen into it in various ways. May God help us to realize it. May God help us to repent. May God help us to be so thankful for who Jesus is and for what he did for us. At this time, let's go on and sing stanzas 4 through 7. coming to part three of the sermon, the summary here, we desire to thank Jesus and we desire to turn from sin. Those are proper responses to our Jesus. The first passage here, Romans chapter 6, verse 13, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So stop going in that way that is opposing God, and out of gratitude for what we have in Christ, let's go in the opposite direction in order to honor God. Notice here in stanza 8, picking up in the second line there, how shall I spread abroad thy wondrous story? How shall I find some worthy gifts to proffer? What dare I offer? In other words, the idea is thinking of like the great immensity of what Christ has done for us. What is it that we could possibly do in order to give some kind of a proper response? Well, God knows that we can't give a response to Christ that would be anything like equal to what he has done for us, but he wants us to be fully devoted to him, even as he was fully devoted to us in coming down, going to the cross, and all that he did for our salvation. A proper response to our sin, we come to the famous words here of David in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast, renew an unwavering spirit within me. Isn't that our problem? We're always wavering. Oh, today I'm going to live for Christ, and maybe we do a little bit. Oh, tomorrow, now I'm going the way of the devil. You know, aren't we like that? We're wavering back and forth. Create in me an unwavering spirit. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. So God's salvation is such a wonderful thing. Knowing that we have it, that should fill us with great joy. And that joy then should move us to want to more and more seek and do the will of God unto the glory of God. Notice here in stanza 10, picking up in the second line, I will renounce whate'er doth vex or grieve thee, and quench with thoughts of thee, and prayers most lowly, all fires unholy. So that's the kind of response that God wants us to give. He wants us to turn from our sins. He wants us to do what Dr. Luther wrote there in the fourth baptism question about this idea of drowning the old nature and allowing the new nature to arise and live before him in righteousness and purity forever. So God wants us to go in that direction day by day. And then one more passage in this section here, Galatians 5. Paul wrote, encouragement there for the Christians in Galatia, walk by the Spirit, and what will happen when we do that? You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. What is the idea of walking by the Spirit? Well, we understand if there's another person and we're walking next to that person, and we're not walking ahead of that person, we're not lagging behind that person, we're walking next to that person. Maybe we're having a conversation with that person. What is the idea of walking by the Spirit? So we are open to hear from the Spirit. How is the Spirit communicating with us? Primarily through the Word of God. So we are in the Word of God, and we are open to what it says, and we are thinking about it. And as the Holy Spirit is guiding us, then we are open to going in the direction of the Spirit. and we are, again, we're not lagging behind. We're like, well, that might be a good idea, Holy Spirit. Let me think about that for a while. But rather, we are right in step with the Spirit. So when he says, say it, we say it. When he says, do it, we do it. That's a wonderful way to live our lives in Christ. Not easy to do that. Not very many people do that. But it's something that God is calling us to. It's important. God will bless us when we proceed in that way. Notice in the second part here of stanza 11, to all good deeds, O let thy spirit win me and reign within me. Isn't that a nice way to end that stanza 11? At this time, let's go on and sing stanzas 8 through 11. We come now to the final part of the sermon, part four. The summary here, living for Christ and living without fear. I hope you notice the progression here as we've gone through the hymn with these different summaries. I encourage you to take a look at them on your own. We come to Psalm chapter 40, verse 8. I have the light to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Notice stanza 12 of the hymn. I'll think upon thy mercy without ceasing, that earth's vain joys to me no more be pleasing. To do thy will shall be my sole endeavor, henceforth forever. In Psalm 119, comes to mind. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. What do you think would be the best way to treasure the word of God in our heart? What do you think? Okay, by memorizing it. So when you memorize a verse, then, in a sense, you're writing it upon your heart. It's always with you. And whenever that verse is needed, the Holy Spirit is able to bring it to mind. If we read something in the Bible, but we don't know it by memory, when we need that, it's not going to be there for us. We might be like, well, I read something like that, but I don't know where it is, and I don't know quite what it says. But when we memorize it, then we have it there for when we need it. It's a really powerful thing. So when you come across a key verse, I would encourage you to put it to memory. A popular passage here, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul wrote, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's what he resolved to do. He's like, as long as I live, I'm going to live for Christ. Now keep in mind, when he wrote that, he was in prison. He didn't know whether he would stay in prison. He didn't know if he would be put to death. But he was determining, as long as I live here on earth, I'm going to live for Christ. However, though, if they do put me to death here in prison, or whenever I die, that's going to be even better. That's going to be gain. Notice here in the 13th stanza, whatever of earthly goods this life may grant me, I'll risk for thee. No shame, no cross shall deter me. I shall not fear what foes can do to harm me, nor death alarm me. Very well written there. It's good to think that through on your own. And then we come to Romans chapter 12. So when we think about the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 11 have very important information in them. And then when we come to chapter 12, though, now we're focusing on how we can now apply what the previous 11 chapters have said, now how we can apply these important things in our Christian lives. So Paul wrote here, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So thinking about the earlier chapters, okay, here we are. We're all in our sin. We are all helpless. We cannot save ourselves. And yet here's the work of Christ, that when it looked impossible, he stepped in and he saved us. And now, rather than having eternal condemnation, now we have eternal salvation. And how should we respond to that? By being living sacrifices. That's what the Bible is saying there. Notice in the 14th stanza, but worthless is my sacrifice, I own it. Yet, Lord, for love's sake, thou wilt not disown it. Thou wilt accept my gift in thy great meekness, nor shame my weakness. So God is not going to put us down as to how we're trying to honor him, but God is going to be pleased as we try to honor him, and God will even help us as we try to honor him. That's the direction to go. The final passage here, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. As we proceed through this world, and as we draw closer and closer to the end of the world, persecution is going to become greater and greater. And what is the ultimate goal of persecution? To make our lives so difficult that finally we say it's not worth being connected to Christ. In other words, the persecution is coming because we are connected to him, and the sinful world wants to make our lives so difficult that we would finally say, nope, it's just not worth it to have that connection and endure all that persecution. What is the Bible telling us? It is so critical, no matter how difficult it might become, it is so critical to continue in Christ all the way to the end. Let's know that we're not on our own. God's aware of all that might come into our lives, and God is there to help us. God is there to carry us through. Keep focusing on Christ. Keep trusting in him, and God will help us. Notice the final stanza here of the hymn, 15. And when, dear Lord, before thy throne in heaven, to me the crown of joy at last is given, where sweetest hymns thy saints forever raise thee, I too shall praise thee. Let's conclude the hymn by singing stanzas 12 through 15. Thinking about our focus on the hymn today, let us summarize it with a prayer. Let us pray. Dearest Jesus, even though most do not understand the badness of their sins, nor the great goodness that you have done to remove our sins, help us to more clearly see those realities. Help us to have even more gratitude, and help us to tell whoever will listen about your awesome, evil, conquering, soul-saving work. In your holy name, we pray.